These are the headlines. Iran and the remaining JCPOA signatories meet again in Vienna on reviving the accord.
Well, our position is quite clear. All sanctions should be lifted. All sanctions which are mentioned in the JCPOA, and any new sanctions imposed after the adoption day of the JCPOA, including everything during Trump administration.
Palestinians welcome a report by an international rights group that says Israel has committed apartheid and persecution against Palestinians. And the attorneys for the family of a black man recently killed by U.S. police in North Carolina say he was executed as the FBI opens a civil probe into the shooting. Iran says there are still major differences with the U.S. on who should come back to full compliance with the 2015 nuclear deal first. After meeting with the remaining signatories of the nuclear deal in Vienna, Iran's lead delegate says there are still big challenges ahead. Homa Lezgi is in Vienna.
Following another meeting with the remaining signatories of the nuclear deal in Vienna, Iran's lead delegate, Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi, says there are still big challenges ahead. As diplomatic attempts continue to revive the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, the main problem is still who should come back first, Iran or the U.S.
The problem or the challenge is about the sequence of who should come first, who should come first to full compliance and full implementation of its commitments. On that, obviously, there are still differences. Our position is quite clear, and we are not going to change that.
Russia and China support Iran's demand that the U.S. remove sanctions in a verifiable manner first.
We believe it is the U.S. previous administration who first pulled out from the JCPOA. So it's just axiomatic that U.S. should abolish all its unilateral sanctions against Iran, as well as any third party in the first place, before Iran moved to implement the provisions on the JCPOA accordingly. So this is a fundamental issue involving rights versus wrong.
There are also serious differences on which sanctions the U.S. should remove.
Our position is quite clear. All sanctions should be lifted. All sanctions which are mentioned in the JCPOA, and any new sanctions imposed after the adoption day of the JCPOA, including everything during Trump administration.
Up until now, two working groups have been trying to come up with a final list of U.S. sanctions that need removing and nuclear measures that need to be taken by Iran. From Wednesday, a third working group will begin discussions on timetables and sequence, as well as ways to verify sanctions lifting. Homa Lezgi, Vienna.
David Yagubian is a professor of history. He believes it is the United States that must first return to compliance with the 2015 nuclear deal, since Washington left the accord in the first place.
Iran has demonstrated for the last, now going on 6 years, its commitment to the JCPOA and waited a full year after the United States pulled out of the agreement to begin its remedial measures under Article 36 of the agreement. And so in terms of the sequencing, that is, again, not necessarily the time frame, because perhaps this could be accomplished, that is, the verification of sanctions lifting in just a few weeks. But in terms of the sequencing, Iran has shown its dedication to the JCPOA since the signing of the agreement. We've now had 15 confirmations by the IAEA that Iran has stuck within the guidelines of the JCPOA or utilized its rights under Article 36 in regards to its remedial measures. And so it is the United States which, after pulling out of the agreement in May of 2018, then placed hundreds of sanctions in bad faith, particularly and specifically muddling them with terrorism to make it more difficult to return to the agreement. And so this is simply a problem that the United States political elites are going to have to work out.
Palestinians have welcomed the report by a prominent international rights group that says Israel's persecution of Palestinians amounts to crimes against humanity and crimes of apartheid.
This report is an addition to a wide range of international reports that clearly discuss crimes committed against our Palestinian people. This certainly calls for a practical stance to effectively punish and hold this occupation accountable, in addition to the international community fulfilling its duties in stopping these crimes and supporting our Palestinian people in their legitimate struggle against the occupation.
We welcome this report, which has proven one more time that Israel is conducting a system of apartheid, the worst form of apartheid ever, against the Palestinian people. It's a very useful report, and we will use it to fight the system of apartheid and military Israeli occupation, and to demand international pressure on Israel to end this system of racial racism and apartheid.
Earlier, the Palestinian Authority's Prime Minister also welcomed the report as remarkable. Mohammed Shataya expressed hope that the international community would shoulder its responsibilities and hold Israel accountable for its crimes. On Tuesday, New York-based Human Rights Watch published a bombshell report critical of Israel's practices. It said the regime's restrictions on the movement of Palestinians and the seizure of their land are examples of apartheid policies. The rights group called on the International Criminal Court to investigate and prosecute Israeli officials for the persecution of Palestinians. Israel has flatly rejected the report. Israeli troops have once again clashed with Palestinian protesters and occupied the Jerusalem Quds. Protests mainly took place at Damascus Gate, located in the old city of East Jerusalem Quds. During the protests, Israeli forces attacked a journalist and an aid worker. Palestinians, that is, have held rallies since Israel tightened restrictions on worshippers in the city at the start of the holy month of Ramadan. Israel has also launched a crackdown on the demonstrations against the Kurds. Over 100 Palestinians have so far been injured. The Yemeni army says it has carried out a retaliatory drone attack on an airbase in Saudi Arabia's southwestern province of Asir. Yemeni army spokesman Yahya Sari said a Qasif 2K drone targeted the King Khalid airbase in the city of Khamis Mesheit. The spokesman noted that the attack was in response to Saudi Arabia's escalation of aggression and continued siege against its southern neighbor. Riyadh and its allies launched a deadly war on Yemen in 2015 to reinstate a friendly regime there. Yemeni forces have stepped up their retaliatory attacks against the kingdom in the past months. They're pushing for the lifting of the blockade on Yemen and an end to the war that has killed tens of thousands of Yemenis. 1,000 members of the French military have warned of a deadly civil war in the country. An open letter signed by hundreds of servicemen and women, including some 20 retired generals, says, a quote, "Certain anti-racism is dividing communities and igniting an impending racial war." They claim that whole parts of the nation's territory are being overrun by what they call Islamists. Far-right leader Marine Le Pen, who is to run for president next year, has supported that as the former generals and called on them to join what she called her Battle of France. Ministers have condemned the letter and called for those who signed it to be punished. The letter comes on the 60th anniversary of a failed coup against General de Gaulle by generals that is opposed to Algeria's independence. Political commentator Frank Emspach earlier told me racist attitudes and racial discrimination is a deeply seated issue in France and needs a thorough solution.
There are 35,000 churches that are being supported by the French government because they're called historical monuments. Okay, there are something like 29 Protestant churches, I think 9 synagogues, and no mosques. Now, 10% of the population of France is currently people who have some relationship to Islam, to the Muslim faith. and to essentially say that we don't discriminate, we don't do anything, we're racially blind, when you have this kind of statistic, is just crazy. And the fact of the matter is that unless Macron directly faces the racist attitudes in the country, the way in which resources are distributed. You go to Paris, right? Everybody goes to Paris, right? Big place, very popular. You go up to certain neighborhoods in Paris, you can see that the public services are simply not there as compared to other places. And so this is a deep-seated issue, and it has to be addressed in a deep-seated way, much in the way we're struggling in this country. I suppose, I haven't done it because it hasn't been quite the same, I guess, crisis in certain ways, but you have in France also this disproportionate arrest of young people, of black people, people of color, and you have the system of law and order of response. President Macron is going to build more jails.
Now, Russia holds naval drills as a U.S. Coast Guard vessel is headed to the region amid heightened tensions between Moscow and the West. Russia's Black Sea Fleet says a cruiser is set to hold live fire drills with other ships and military helicopters. The move comes following the U.S. announcing that a cutter was moving into the Black Sea to work with NATO allies and partners in the region. Russia says its troop buildup near the border with Ukraine is part of drills in response to what it calls threatening behavior by NATO. Meanwhile, Moscow has accused the U.S. and its allies in Europe, that is, of contributing to an increased military threat in the region with their actions.
The growth of military threat is fueled by the activities of the United States and NATO in the European region. They increase the combat readiness of troops and strengthen their presence.
The Russian defense minister criticized NATO for deploying its modern military infrastructure and carrying out operational combat training in Europe. Shoigu also warned that nationalistic sentiments being fueled in Ukraine could further provoke military conflict in the Donbas region. Tensions are running high between Russia and NATO countries following Moscow's military buildup along the border with Ukraine earlier this month. This after reports of renewed clashes between Ukrainian troops and pro-Russian forces in Donbas. Ukraine, the U.S., and NATO accuse Russia of propping up militias in eastern Ukraine. Moscow denies that. Now, the United States orders its non-essential staff to leave its Kabul embassy as Washington prepares to withdraw from Afghanistan. A U.S. ambassador in Kabul said the order affects a relatively small number of employees and the embassy would continue operating. Ross Wilson added that the decision was made due to increasing violence and threats. He also noted that personnel urgently needed to help with the drawdown of U.S. troops from Afghanistan will remain in place. Earlier this month, President Joe Biden announced that all American troops would be pulled out of Afghanistan by September the 11th, ending Washington's longest war. Now, Brazilian Senate launches an inquiry into President Jair Bolsonaro's government's handling of the COVID-19 outbreak there. The probe is expected to focus on the government's delays in securing vaccines, including the details of drawn-out negotiations with foreign drug makers. Missteps in the state of Amazonas, where an infectious new variant sprung up late last year, are also set to be investigated. Bolsonaro has been in hot water due to his long-running efforts to undermine the dangers of the virus, shun masks, and push unproven remedies. The inquiry into the government's lackluster response comes as Brazil remains the world's second worst hit country in terms of deaths, with nearly 392,000 fatalities from the coronavirus. The South American nation has also registered over 14.3 million confirmed cases of the virus. And new plans by the European Commission to deport hundreds of thousands of refugees from the EU are met with criticism from civil society organizations. The EU's Coast Guard agency, Frontex, is accused of using aggressive tactics to prevent refugees from reaching the bloc. Our correspondent Jerome Hughes is in Brussels.
The EU's controversial border and coast guard agency Frontex is on course to receive greater power to deport up to 500,000 refugees who have had their applications for asylum in the EU rejected. Frontex is under investigation over allegations that it has aggressively pushed back refugees trying to reach the 27-country bloc.
The European agency always have to comply with fundamental rights. And I don't think that is right to accuse that Frontex is not doing that. And if there are shortcomings in Frontex, they have to be addressed.
The European Commission has just launched its so-called voluntary return and reintegration strategy. The European Trade Union Confederation and several rights groups say it's all about border control, deterrence, detention and deportation of refugees.
Let's have a common asylum policy between EU member states, put it into practice, and then we see where we are. Certainly, this is not going to stop.
Just last week, 130 refugees drowned after their dinghy capsized in the Mediterranean as they attempted to reach the EU. Frontex vessels didn't get to the scene on time. The situation is not good for those who do make it to the bloc. More than 20,000 refugees are currently trapped on Greek and Spanish islands. Those include children, pregnant women and people with mental health problems. They are surviving in trailers and tents and have limited access to essential services, including water. EU countries have made it clear they don't want to house refugees. Denmark is pushing ahead with plans to deport Syrians back to their war-torn country. Rights groups say this is astonishing given the role the West played in practically destroying the Arab Republic. Aid agencies say the EU is paying billions of euro to Turkey and African countries to prevent refugees from trying to seek asylum here. This as the EU is being forced to defend the actions of its own agencies.
We will not accept this Frontex bashing that comes so cheap.
Rights groups say the EU continues to breach the 1951 UN Refugee Convention, which obliges the bloc to protect asylum seekers. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The Limelight.
Each day, 9 out of 10 people across the world breathe polluted air as they work, prepare meals, and even as they sleep, says Lina Furse-Arai, author, in an article published under the heading, 90% of the world breathes polluted air. Symbolic emission targets aren't enough. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. In the age of Anthropocene, the simple act of taking a healthy breath has become a luxury. In spite of ongoing industry efforts to thwart elected officials into allowing for business as usual, no matter the social and environmental toll, activists are no longer the only ones calling for dramatic drops in emissions. Now, even corporate leaders and power companies have called on the Biden administration to commit to cutting greenhouse gas emissions by at least 50% below 2005 levels by 2030. According to the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, countries need to nearly halve emissions by 2030 to stay on track to keep warming below 1.5 degrees Celsius. Though many groups say the U.S. should commit to cutting emissions by 70%, given its disproportionate contributions. But the target is largely symbolic, and concrete domestic policies like closing loopholes that allow fossil fuel companies to release toxic emissions at certain times are needed to clean up the pollutants ravaging the climate and human health. Each day, 9 out of 10 people across the world breathe polluted air as they work, prepare meals, and even as they sleep. Shauna Oliver is an Indigenous people's rights advocate and field organizer with Moms Clean Air Force, a group of 1 million mothers in the United States determined to protect children from air pollution and climate change. Oliver, who was born in Navajo Nation in Shiprock, New Mexico, was diagnosed with asthma as an infant. Now, she told Truthout, she can't sleep without an air purifier in her bedroom. Residents of Shiprock have exposed to poor outdoor air quality on account of atmospheric conditions that trap plumes of emissions from nearby coal-fired power plants. In combination with poor indoor air quality related to the burning of coal for heat. Later in life, Oliver and her family found that she had been born with a slew of congenital medical issues that resulted in hearing and speech difficulties. Many of my people are impacted by these same disparities and are being told that these disparities are genetic traits, Oliver said on April 15th, panel hosted by Moms Clean Air Force and a National Tribal Air Association, NTAA. She added, our people know these health disparities are caused by contamination related to the industries that have encroached into our reservations where our treaty rights are abused. More than 50 years ago, when the Clean Air Act of 1970 was passed, it required state and federal governments in the U.S. to collaborate for the first time on clearing the skies by requiring the newly formed Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, to set limits on ozone, particulate matter, nitrogen oxide, sulfur dioxide, carbon monoxide, and lead, many of which we know contribute to the climate emergency and harm human health. Amendments to the Clean Air Act in 1990, or Good Neighbor requirements, instructed the EPA to hold the states accountable for preventing air pollution generated in their jurisdiction that might drift downwind across state lines, dirtying air many miles away. But the gains have not been linear or comprehensive. After declining 27% from 2009 to 2016, the annual average level of asthma-triggering particulate matter with a diameter of less than 2.5 micrometer increased by 5.7% between 2016 and 2018, according to a 2021 study by Carnegie Mellon University researchers. Wildfires likely contributed to the increase, as did lackluster enforcement during former President Trump's first 2 years in office. The increase in PM2.5, which is smaller than 1/30th the width of a human hair and thus able to enter organs, including the brain, through the bloodstream, resulted in 9,700 additional premature deaths, according to the study. We'll be right back. Another study published in July 2020 in the journal Science shows that advancements in pollution control are not happening equitably in terms of spatial distribution. The groups of people who were most exposed to pollution in 1981 are largely the same groups who were most exposed in 2016, the authors explain. More populated, wider, higher income, and less Hispanic areas at baseline in 1981 are associated with reductions in PM2.5 percentile ranking levels over time, the study explains. While poorer, less white, and less educated census tracts saw increases in percentile ranking over the same years. Given ongoing disparities, individuals and organizations have taken it upon themselves to do what they can to clean up the air. Haven Coleman is a 15-year-old climate activist who organized the first weekly climate strikes in the U.S. in early 2019. Coleman lives in Denver, Colorado, which ranks in the 10 most ozone-polluted U.S. cities according to the American Lung Association's annual State of the Air report. Ozone, the main ingredient in smog, forms as a result of chemical reaction when volatile organic compounds mix with the nitrous oxide in the presence of sunlight. Ozone often shows up downwind from where the original pollutants were emitted and is a powerful lung irritant. In many U.S. cities and towns, access to granular neighborhood-level data is still lacking, and relying on broad calculations like average PM2.5 levels across full states or cities obscures the impacts of harmful exposure to residents on a certain street. In West Oakland, the study found half of childhood asthma cases are linked to nitrogen dioxide from traffic-related air pollution, in comparison with only 1 in 5 cases of childhood asthma in the predominantly white Oakland Hills. Still, neither individuals nor private companies are capable of coordinating the vast scale of change needed to avert the most dangerous impacts of the climate emergency, which include the worsening of health.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us start the day by listening to some thought-provoking statements from Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, on the eve of his blessed birth anniversary. Asceticism is the desire for God-fearing and the abstinence from worldly pleasures, while clemency is the suppression of one's anger and self-possession.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all, dear listeners, to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. I know that the fasting of the month of Ramadan is something that all of you are experiencing right now, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you in this wonderful act of worship so that you can benefit spiritually from the greatness of the month and the great actions that are hidden for those who want to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through them. And we've been discussing about the qualities of the pious people, and as you know, one of the major reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed fasting in the month of Ramadan is to achieve piety. So all the more it is necessary for us as believers to know what are those qualities that will make us pious so that we can try to search and look for them. Amongst the qualities that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is the quality of not committing a sin because of love, because of whom you love. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says here, وَلَا يَأْثَمُ فِي مَنْ يُحِبْ. A pious person does not commit a sin, does not commit a crime because of someone whom he loves. And inshallah, we will explain about what this means.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, after all, a believing person, a pious person in his life, loves his children, loves his family, loves the people around him, and maybe loving his friends, right? And all these are positive forms of love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for a believer and for a pious person. But it is possible that when a person loves another person, that person becomes a reason for him to commit a sin. Now, you know, the actual reason why a person would go against God and commit a crime for someone else is when a person does not love God. If a person doesn't have love for God, that means that love is absent, that fire in his heart is absent, that attachment and attraction to God is absent. And when that attraction is absent, then those other attractions, which are real, which are present next to him, become a source of him to commit those crimes and commit those sins, because they are there, you see. So the direct result of not loving God and is that a person would act in accordance to what other people love, what other things want from him, you see. And a pious person, because of that awareness that he has regarding the qualities, regarding the attributes of God, regarding the fact that what God has done for him in his life, is always, or rather many times, in a state of God's love. And because of that God's love that he has in his heart, it becomes a barrier for many, many of those other influences to influence on him, to have an influence on him. And that is why you will notice that even in the du'as, we are told that, O Allah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I will never be able to stay away from your disobedience except when you awaken me to your love. When I become awake to your love, that's when I will stop committing sins. You see? So now, a pious person is one who has that state of God's love in his heart. And when that happens, there is nothing else that can influence him, even those things that he loves. Because whenever he even loves other things, or other people, that love is because of the command and the will of God, because of the fact that God has advised him to do so.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So now we have seen that a pious person, because of the love that he has for God, cannot be influenced. So now that's why we say that nowadays young people, even old people, different types of people, they come and say that because of I did this crime, or that I committed this action because of the love of, for example, my friend, because I don't want to lose my friendship with someone. And all of these different excuses that people give, this is because of a very important and very big lack in their hearts, and that is the lack of God's love. If a person wants to achieve that level of not being influenced by these external factors, then he should try and strengthen that feeling of God's love in him through very simple tasks of God's obedience, and staying away from those things that Allah doesn't like and Allah has said is a sin or a crime or an act of disobedience. These things slowly will strengthen that person and make him love God, because when he acts according to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these teachings themselves are a door towards God's ma'rifah and God's awareness. And this is what causes a person to slowly achieve that love of God, and therefore stay away from all of these external influences. In fact, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have said that even if my own child commits a crime, I'm going to punish him. In the Islamic Revolution, we had very great scholars. One of a very great scholar whose son was part of a very evil crime, he himself gave the command of his son to be punished himself with his own hands. He did that. He gave that command. So, a love for someone should not cause a person to commit a crime or to perform an act of disobedience towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially in the holy month of Ramadan, we should try to build up this love in the nights and in the early mornings when we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we perform those acts of goodness. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
The Light.
In a remote part of Pakistan, two sisters have come up with a unique idea to help children continue their education during pandemic-related school closures, a camel library. The mobile library visits four villages in Pakistan's largest province of Balochistan. Children borrow books and return them the next time the camel visits. The project was founded by a local high school principal and his sister. Rahima Jalal says she started the project because she wanted children around her remote hometown to continue learning despite schools being closed.
When the coronavirus spread, the entire region and all the schools were closed. There was an atmosphere of depression for old and young alike. The region where I live, there is no entertainment for children at all, no place for outings. The only activity is the children going to school and coming back home. After the schools had remained closed for 8 or 9 months due to COVID, we started wondering what we could do for the children. How could we start some sort of activity which would keep children busy and also be of some benefit to them?
Pakistan closed the schools early in 2020 due to the coronavirus pandemic and sent some 50 million school and university students home. The closures put children in Balochistan at particular risk of falling behind as the province is Pakistan's most impoverished. Even though some schools have reopened, children in this region still have trouble accessing educational resources. NASA's Ingenuity Mars helicopter has successfully completed its third flight on the Red Planet while moving farther and faster than ever before. It was nothing short of amazing, says the Ingenuity Projects program executive. The drone covered 50 meters of distance, reaching the speed of nearly 2 meters per second. In its latest flight, the helicopter filmed 80 seconds of video, which are to be sent to Earth in the coming days. The National Aeronautics and Space Administration says similar flights are yet to come, with each planned to be of increasing difficulty in order to push Ingenuity to its limits. The experiment will end in 1 month in order to let Perseverance return to its main task, searching for signs of past microbial life on Mars.
When spring arrives, nature is lively and in bloom. This generous season brings with it merriment for humans and animals alike, as they can freely enjoy the greenery. A herd of cows in Sweden have gotten their first chance to graze in green open fields after being cooped up in their farms for the whole winter due to the harsh cold. The event was broadcast live so people could enjoy watching these happy animals springing around. Sweden's traditional cow release ceremony attracts thousands of visitors every year.
Barcelona's famous Casa Batlló has been decorated with hundreds of artificial red roses on the occasion of St. George's Day, a Christian celebration also known as the Feast of St. George. For those in Catalonia, the floral decoration of Antoni Gaudí's architectural masterpiece means the arrival of spring. Many locals say that after a year of lockdown amid pandemic, the decoration seems like a recovery for them. Catalans normally celebrate the occasion in large groups outdoors, but this year, COVID-19 has prevented their traditional way of celebrations. However, they say Casa Batel's roses have sparked a sense of enthusiasm that life is eventually going back to normal in some way. A Dutch photographer has captured stunning footage of a super yacht passing through narrow canals of the Netherlands. Tom van Ussanen used a drone to record the transportation of the gigantic vessel from its initial facility to the North Sea. The 94 meters long yacht, known as Project 817, is one of the largest vessels to be launched this year. It has been designed to precisely fit the waterways, and even a few centimeters cannot be added to its length or width. The duration of the yacht's transportation also depends on a variety of factors, including winds and the schedule of the bridges. For this super yacht, the mission took 4 days to be completed. Space radar capable of capturing small objects that threaten the safety of astronauts and satellites has been inaugurated at a farm in northwestern Costa Rica. The four large panels that make up the radar are connected to the servers of an aerospace company in San Francisco in the U.S. state of California. The system uses a continuous series of radio frequencies that bounce off materials in orbit and send information back to the servers. An American astronaut present at the ceremony says the radar is most advanced of its kind in the world.
Now this radar, which is the most advanced commercial radar for space tracking in the world, what it does is it sends radio signals into space. As Franklin said, even an object the size of a golf ball traveling at 30,000 kilometers per hour overhead, a tiny amount of those radio waves will bounce off it and can be picked up by these giant reflector dishes behind us.
Costa Rican President Carlos Alvarado also joined by American and domestic astronauts during the event. The radar can monitor objects that transit in low Earth orbit near the equator, an average or an advantage offered by Costa Rica's geographical location.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A museum in London has transformed its gift shop into a mini supermarket selling artist-designed food to help an industry largely affected by the coronavirus pandemic. The Design Museum has reopened its shop with the help of 10 artists. It sells essential products with packaging designed by emerging artists. The market offers goods at the same price of normal markets, both online and at a marketplace. The initiative is led by Camille Wallala, who says her project is aimed at supporting the artists reeling from the coronavirus pandemic.
Yeah, the project is to support artists, and I think because obviously at the moment there's no exhibition, people can't really show any of their creative work, and it's nice to have like a feedback when you're creative. It's nice to know, you know, if people like your work. I think this is a really nice platform to just bring artwork on like everyday product, and actually people are going to probably come and just buy them and probably keep them as a piece of art, like, you know, an affordable piece of art from some artists that you like. I think it's a really nice way to display art, so yeah, I think.
Wallala says the project also conveys the message that creativity is as important for living as the other essentials. She says the creative supermarket will also help the museum, which has seen a drop of more than 90% in income because of the pandemic. The shop is open for just 5 days, but artists expect heavy demand. In Hong Kong schools, robots are helping children with autism to live a better life. These robots are part of an educational program called Robot for Autism Behavioral Intervention, or RABI. It's designed for individuals with autism between 3 and 18 years of age and aims to make them more social. The robots engage the children with role-playing and verbal interaction, helping them to resolve issues such as conflicts and bullying. The program was developed by a Hong Kong professor, Catherine So. She says the program will help fight social deprivation of a certain group of people.
We would believe that Robbie can help them to, you know, improve their social and behavioral skills and in turn enhancing their quality of their life. So to reduce being excluded in the society and also help them to be included in the future.
Catherine says using robots also helps keep the program structured and predictable, as autistic people are hypersensitive to voices and facial expressions. The program she launched in 2015 has now been adopted in more than 20 nonprofit groups and public schools in the country. More than 1,200 children have used it so far.
The worldwide trends show people rapidly moving toward modern vehicles now, especially electric cars. But Parisians saw a very unusual kind of EV driving around the city, similar to the one people were using over a century ago. A replica of the 1881 vehicle by French inventor Gustave Trouve was made to celebrate what is regarded as the 140th anniversary of the first viable electric car. Trouve, who is believed to have driven the world's first electric car, combined a rechargeable battery and a cycle, something very similar to a modern e-bike. The car has a motor to assist you, but you can still pedal at the same time.
So Gustave Trouve, when he combined an electric motor, a rechargeable battery and a cycle very similar to this one, that would be one of the earliest, if not the earliest, electric vehicle to be seen on the roads.
A Victorian cycle engineer built the vehicle in North Yorkshire, England. It took him some 2 months to come up with the replica, with materials that closely match those used by Trouve himself. Like the original, it has an average speed of approximately 16 kilometres per hour. NASA's small helicopter has made history as it successfully completed its flight on Mars. Receiving instructions from Earth, Ingenuity managed to rise to about 3 meters, hovered for 30 seconds, and then landed on the red planet. The mission marked the first powered, controlled flight on another planet. The helicopter weighs only 1.8 kilograms, has four legs, and is powered by solar panels. Flying a helicopter on Mars is hard because there is not much air to push against to generate the necessary lift.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The catastrophe unfolding in India appears to be the worst-case scenario that many feared from the COVID-19 pandemic.
Unable to find sufficient hospital beds, access to tests, medicines, or oxygen, the country of 1.4 billion is sinking beneath the weight of infections. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian columnist Peter Beaumont. The piece is titled, Why India's Worsening COVID Crisis is a Dire Problem for the World. Catastrophe unfolding in India appears to be the worst-case scenario that many feared from the COVID-19 pandemic. Unable to find sufficient hospital beds, access to tests, medicines, or oxygen, the country of 1.4 billion is sinking beneath the weight of infections. The two opposed assumptions of the global response to coronavirus, wealthy countries in the West prioritizing vaccines for their own need in one camp, and the argument led by the World Health Organization, WHO, for global vaccine equality in the other, are also failing to hold as the scale of the crisis in India points to an urgent need to prioritize the response there. With a global supply of vaccines unlikely to pick up until the end of this year, what is required now is international leadership and a recognition that despite the best intentions of the World Health Organization, WHO, and the vaccine-sharing COVAX initiative to fairly distribute jabs, the pandemic may require a period of more focused firefighting, where difficult and sometimes unpopular decisions need to be made. That will require countries to look beyond their own health crises to see that the pandemic could still get much worse without intervention. Experts have repeatedly warned that allowing the virus to circulate unchecked increases the risk that dangerous new strains of the virus will emerge and prolong the pandemic. Models already exist for what could be done, such as the 2014 global response to Ebola in West Africa, which was seen as an international priority. The reality is that the magical thinking displayed by the Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi's government, which claimed the pandemic was in its endgame in March as the country careened towards a second wave of infections, was not much different from the mistakes of other world leaders, including former US President Donald Trump, who famously thought the virus would simply disappear, or the mistaken boosterism of the British Prime Minister Boris Johnson. What is different in India, a country with a fragile healthcare system and even weaker surveillance, is the huge possibility for harm locally and globally, perhaps on a scale not yet seen in the pandemic. India has also dramatized the danger of an atomized approach in the global response to coronavirus. The world's biggest producer of vaccines, the Serum Institute of India, was supposed to supply doses under the COVAX scheme to poorer nations, mostly in Africa. Doses have now been diverted for India's needs, which is itself has struggled to acquire material for vaccine production from the United States. As a consequence of the crisis, this month India shipped just 1.2 million doses of the vaccine abroad, compared with 64 million in the 3 months prior. But what India needs immediately is supplies for its vaccine